Amen, and praise the Lord for His amazing grace. So thankful that I'm a recipient of it and have experienced it in my life. I hope that you are as well. Find your place in Psalm 30 for our time spent in the Word of God this evening. I really enjoy building things from raw materials or revitalizing a piece of furniture or a room that has become old and outdated. It's something to me that is not always just a necessity in different areas of my life, but it's something to me of a hobby. I enjoy those type of projects. Starting with something that is unfinished or unattractive and working with it to make it something usable and beautiful gives me purpose and a sense of accomplishment. I love going into a room that needs to be refreshed and just destroying it, demolishing it, taking things out, whether it be flooring or fixtures, and replacing it with something that is new and updated. And from day number one, when I start, and the messier the better. If I get to use a sledgehammer and really beat on some things to break it up and demolish it, that's great. But starting at that point and then going through the project and seeing the finished product, and the sense of accomplishment that comes from it for me is exciting. It's satisfying. It's fulfilling. Or maybe it's a piece of furniture that I am building. I've done several different pieces of furniture, just picking up raw materials, lumber, maybe repurposed materials, and putting it together into a piece of usable, beautiful furniture. From day number one, just looking at a pile of materials to the final product is satisfying and fulfilling to me. I believe that God gets the same kind of satisfaction when He takes an individual who is unfinished or unattractive and transforms him or her into something usable and beautiful. And in case you were unaware, our God does that. He takes what we might call pieces of raw material. He takes people who need to be renewed, revitalized. And He works with them. Maybe when He starts, they're unusable, they're unattractive, but God does a work in the life and is able to transform that individual into something that is usable and beautiful. I've asked you to join me in Psalm 30. There, I want you to look at the title of the psalm with me. If your Bible contains the titles of the Psalms, you'll see in Psalm 30, the title says, "A Psalm and Song at the Dedication of the House of David." While I cannot be dogmatic, I personally believe that this psalm was written on the occasion of David dedicating the site for the temple. David was not used by God for the building of the temple, but he did choose the site and began accumulating the materials that would be used in the building of the temple. And I believe that this psalm was written on that occasion after he had dedicated the site for the temple, which took place after he had pridefully numbered the people of Israel. You can read the entirety of these accounts in 1 Chronicles chapters 21 and 22. As a brief overview, David forced Joab to take a census of the people of Israel as a matter of pride. God responded to David's sin by sending pestilence against Israel so that 70,000 men of Israel perished. By the way, what a picture that gives us of view, a picture of God's view of sin and His view of pride in the heart of a leader. Pride in the heart of a leader is not a good thing. It's a very dangerous thing. But when David was convicted by his sin, David worshiped the Lord. And in response to David's worship, God forgave his sin and extended His mercy to David. Even if this is not the specific account that frames the thoughts of this psalm, the theme of this psalm remains unchanged. This psalm expresses David's praise to God for new beginnings. Friends, our God is a God of new beginnings. He loves to take the broken, the downcast, and the outcast and do a new thing in his or her life. This psalm calls upon us to worship the God of new beginnings. I want us to read Psalm 30 aloud together as we begin to look at what God's Word has to say for us. So join me in Psalm 30 and let's read aloud verses 1 through 12. The Bible says, "I will extol Thee, O Lord, for Thou hast lifted me up and hast not made my foes to rejoice over me. O Lord my God, I cried unto Thee, and Thou hast healed me. O Lord, Thou hast brought up my soul from the grave. Thou hast kept me alive, that I should not go down to the pit. Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of His, and give thanks at the remembrance of His holiness. For His anger endureth but for a moment. In His favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. And in my prosperity I said, I shall never be moved. Lord, by Thy favor Thou hast made my mountain to stand strong. Thou didst hide Thy face, and I was troubled. I cried to Thee, O Lord, and unto the Lord I made supplication. What profit is there in my blood when I go down to the pit? Shall the dust praise Thee? Shall it declare Thy truth? Hear, O Lord, and have mercy upon me. Lord, be Thou my helper. Thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing. Thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness, to the end that my glory may sing praise to Thee and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks unto Thee forever." This psalm is a psalm of praise from David's lips to our God because He is a God of new beginnings. And as believers in Jesus Christ, we need to worship our God as the God of new beginnings. It was the Scottish preacher George Morrison who said, "The victorious Christian life is a series of new beginnings." There are times in your life and mine when we need a new beginning. When we need God to do a work of transformation in our life. Through Psalm 30, let's look upon our God of new beginnings who is worthy of our worship. I want us to look, first of all, to see that we should worship the God of new beginnings for a new victory. We should worship the God of new beginnings for a new victory. In verses 1 through 3, David writes about a situation that he faced. In this situation, he saw the possibility of defeat. He was in a dire situation where his enemies could be glad. His life hung in the balance. And he was deeply distressed. That's a bad situation to be in, isn't it? But rather than these possibilities coming to pass, God delivered him. David writes here, God lifted him up. This language is expressive of pulling a bucket up from a well. David was in a pit, but God took him out of it. He says God healed him. You need to know that the word used here not only speaks of healing from physical sickness, but it also carries the idea of forgiveness and spiritual restoration, as well as deliverance from mental and emotional distress. And those are areas in our lives at times that we need God to work. We need God's healing. So often we pray for ourselves or others that God would heal a physical ailment. Look at our prayer list. It's filled with the names of people who need healing from cancer, recovery from surgery, or some other physical circumstance in their lives. But friends, listen to me. God can heal us of so much more than physical sickness. God can heal the brokenness caused by sinful choices. God can heal the mental and emotional distress of the difficulties that are weighing in on us and bringing stress and discouragement and defeat into our lives. God can heal. And He does. David writes here that God brought his soul up from the grave. This speaks of Sheol, which is the Old Testament understanding of the place of the dead, and David writes that God brought him back from that place. Because of God's deliverance, David experienced victory when he had every reason to experience defeat. When you read the words of David in these first three verses, we would expect that this would end in his defeat. That David's enemies would get the victory. That his life would be lost. That the distress would overwhelm him to the point of giving in and giving up. But in a time when we would expect that David would be defeated, he experienced victory. God's deliverance of David demonstrates the deliverance God can bring in the life of any individual who will come to Him in faith. Friends, God can bring victory to the broken, downcast, and outcast sinner who comes to Him by faith in Jesus Christ. This world is filled with brokenness. People who are downcast and people who feel like outcasts. It doesn't matter how broken the individual is, if he will come by faith to God in Jesus Christ, God can deliver. Maybe you're a believer. Do you know that God can bring victory to the Christian who has made a sinful choice when he repents and seeks God? You may have made some sinful choice that has brought defeat into your life, that has brought distress, that has brought some challenges, that has brought punishment, chastisement. God can bring deliverance if you will repent and seek God. He is a God of new beginnings. He can bring a new victory. Secondly, we're called upon to worship the God of new beginnings for a new day. David writes of that in verses 4 and 5. His heart of praise to God for a new victory spills over to praise to God for a new day, but not only for himself, but also for his fellow believers. He calls all of us to come and worship the God of new beginnings with him because of this. In Psalm 34:3, a few Psalms later, David will say, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. All who have experienced the goodness of God have sufficient reason to praise Him. Friends, if you have experienced the goodness of God, if you've been a recipient of the goodness of God in any way, that is sufficient reason for you and I to lift our voices in praise to God. Do you notice the contrast of verse 5? Follow them and find your sufficient reason to praise God in these. David says in verse 5 that God's anger lasts for a moment, but His favor, His grace lasts a lifetime. Think of that. You and I make sinful choices and we arouse the anger of God. God sometimes has to bring chastisement into the life of His child who has made a sinful choice. But the Word of God tells us that God's anger lasts but for a moment, while His favor, His grace lasts a lifetime. David says here that a night of weeping becomes a morning of joy. Oh, all of us have had those nights, haven't we? A night of weeping over some difficulty, challenge brought on by sin or otherwise. Sometimes that night isn't just a literal evening, but something that goes on for days, weeks, and months. What the Word of God says is that that night of weeping can be changed into a morning of joy. God brings a new day. This is what God told His people through the prophet Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 54, verses 7 and 8, "For a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord, thy Redeemer." It's easy for us to be overcome by the momentary distresses and overlook the goodness of God in our lives, isn't it? Those distresses come that are temporary. Sometimes it feels like they come one right after the other. It's just a snowball effect. And it gets bigger and bigger. The challenges grow greater and greater. And because of those challenges and difficulties, those momentary distresses, as we're overcome by them, we can begin to overlook the goodness of God in our life. However, the Bible tells us that God transforms our sorrows into joy. Hold your place in Psalm 30. I want you to see this passage, John chapter number 16, for just a moment. Jesus gives us an illustration here that many can relate to. He speaks about a mother giving birth to a child. And he talks about how when that mother is in labor, there's pain, there's suffering. But at the moment of birth, that same baby who caused pain brings overwhelming joy. Notice how Jesus relates that to all of our lives in John 16, verses 20 through 22. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world." Verse 22, "And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you." Now friends, don't miss the truth of what Jesus says here. Jesus does not say God replaces our sorrow with joy. He says He transforms your sorrow into joy. That very circumstance that brings pain, grief, sorrow, God can literally use to produce joy. God can bring a new day to the one who has experienced or is experiencing a night of distress. We need to worship the God of new beginnings because of a new day, a new victory. Thirdly, worship the God of new beginnings for a new heart. A new heart. Verses 6 through 10 specifically describe David's pride that made it necessary for God to chasten him. Look at verse number 6. The Bible says David's testifying of himself when he says, "And in my prosperity I said, I shall never be moved." That sounds like a very spiritual statement. But in this particular context, it's not. The word prosperity in this context describes someone with easy circumstances and a careless outlook. In other words, because things were going well. This was later on in David's kingdom. His reign is established. He's not fleeing from Saul anymore. It's not just the 7 years that he's reigning over Judah from Hebron. All of Israel is underneath his rule. He's at peace from the enemies around him. Things are going well. And David says, things are going great. In my prosperity, I said, I'll never be moved. David came to that place where things were going well. And because of that, David thought, he believed he was invincible. Nothing can touch me. Nothing can take me down. But it was in that place that David was lifted up with pride and made a sinful choice against God. Now, there are two truths that we can deduce from these verses. Number one is this: ease is a temptation for pride. Now, realistically, we all want to be at ease. How many of us would rather have trouble and toil and challenge and difficulty and conflict as opposed to be at ease? I didn't think so. We want to be at ease. We want smooth sailing. We want every area of our lives to be lined up just the way we planned it, for nothing to go wrong. It's like that vacation that you plan. You plan the time frame. You plan out day by day where you're going to be, what you're going to be due. And you go on that vacation and the entire week goes off without a hitch. I mean, it just goes great. The place was perfect. The weather was perfect. Everything you planned to do, you were able to do and throw in some extras. And everywhere you went needing to spend money to do it, they let you in for free. I mean, it was just perfect. That's the way we want life to be, isn't it? It rarely is. But you know what is true? Ease is a temptation for pride. Truth number two, we deduce from this part of the passage, listen to this carefully and don't miss it. Trials actually keep us from getting too comfortable to the point of not growing. Do you realize that God can use trials in our lives to actually, in a sense, force us out of our comfort zone so we do not get so comfortable to the point that we don't grow anymore? Paul recognized the truth of that in 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. When he wrote about his thorn in the flesh. Did you know that? 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. Paul's been talking about how he was that one. He doesn't name himself, but the context makes it clear. He was that one who was able to visit heaven in a vision. And Paul, as an apostle for Jesus Christ, had had revelations given to him. So many revelations from God. The New Testament is roughly half from Paul's pen. And here's what Paul said in verse number 7. Unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. You know what Paul is saying? God allowed there to be this thorn in my flesh so I would not be lifted up with pride. That trial put Paul in a place where he could not get so comfortable that he would no longer grow in Christ. Do you realize that sometimes God allows those trials to come in our lives for our good, even if that good is simply to drive us to Him? Friends, if you find yourself at ease, beware of pride. And if in that place you have moved against God, repent and ask forgiveness. But again, if you find yourself in trial, remember that God uses those trials in our lives for our good. So we should worship the God of new beginnings for a new heart. And then fourthly, I want you to see this. We should worship the God of new beginnings for a new song. In this psalm, as you read through Psalm 30, David testified 7 times of the goodness of God working in his life with phrases beginning with the words, "Thou hast." God, you have done this. You've done that. He stepped back away from the place that he found himself in, and he began to reflect upon all that God had done in his life, all that God had done for him, all the goodness of God that he had experienced and been a recipient of. God, you've done this and you've done that. Though David faced trouble and had many times in his life, he saw God moving to transform his brokenness, taking his sighs of mourning and replacing them with songs of praise. In Psalm 40, verses 1 through 3, David said it this way, "I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it in fear and shall trust in the Lord." God is a God of new beginnings. And the realization of that truth should cause us to worship the Lord. Not to expect necessarily a change of our experiences, but to experience a change in the response, our response to our experiences. You realize every experience in our lives demands a response, including our response to the Lord and in relation to the Lord. As a child of God who knows Him, we should recognize that every situation in our lives has a connection to God. How will you respond? Warren Wiersbe wrote it this way. He said, "Every difficult experience of life is an opportunity to have a pity party or attend a rehearsal for singing in the choirs of heaven. We have a lifetime of grace to prepare us for an eternity of glory." Know what he was saying? No matter what it is we are experiencing in our lives, we should worship our God as a God of new beginnings. Something I discovered as I was studying for the message that I think relates and adds to the evidence that 1 Chronicles 21 and 22 are the background to this psalm is the newness that came when David repented of his sin and worshiped the Lord. If you recall that account in 1 Chronicles 21 and 22, God had sent an angel to move against Israel because of David's sin. Again, 70,000 men perished. But as the angel drew toward Jerusalem, the Bible says that the angel was stopped by God, halted at the threshing floor of Ornan. In that place, David went and he purchased that plot of ground from Ornan. There he raised an altar to the Lord. He offered burnt offerings for his sin and peace offerings before the Lord. And he worshiped God. And God told the angel to put his sword into his sheath, that the chastisement, the judgment was done. As you continue reading in 1 Chronicles 21, and as it transitions into 1 Chronicles 22, David, because of God's response, the Bible tells us that God answered David with fire from heaven to show him that his sacrifice was acceptable, that his worship was acceptable to God. Now listen and make the connection. That place that had been a picture, a place of the judgment of God, David now viewed as a place of the mercy, the grace, the worship of God. And it's in 1 Chronicles 22, verse 1, where the Bible tells us, "Then David said, 'This is the house of the Lord God, and this is the altar of the burnt offering for Israel.'" At that time, the tabernacle of Moses was in Gibeon, and that's where they had gone for corporate worship to the Lord. But from 1 Chronicles 21 on, the place of corporate worship was that place, which became later the location of the temple where they worshiped God. You talk about a demonstration of our God being a God of new beginnings. We are called upon to worship Him as the God of new beginnings. Will you worship our God of new beginnings? Perhaps you're in need of a new beginning. That may mean that you need to trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. It may mean that as a believer in Jesus Christ, you need to confess sin that you've been holding on to that is behind your brokenness. The difficulties, the challenges, the conflicts you're facing are actually due to the sinful choice you have made that you're holding on to. And God wants to do a new thing in you. God wants to do a work of His transformation in you, but He cannot until you respond and repent. Let go. It may be that you're in need of a new beginning, not caused by personal sin, but difficulties that you've not responded to well. We all have bad, tough moments, bad days, so on. However, we need to come out and recognize that God is in the middle of the trouble. That God is there. And He wants to do a work of transformation and worship Him. If you need a new beginning, or you need to commit to worship our God of new beginnings, why not do so right now? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me this evening? I don't know about you, but I know as I studied Psalm 30, God really spoke to my heart. I needed that reminder that our God is a God of new beginnings. Maybe you did tonight as well. Maybe there's some area in your life in which you need a new beginning. You have a sense of brokenness. You feel downcast, or maybe even as an outcast. God has worked in your heart to remind you that He's a God of new beginnings. That He can bring you new victory. That He can bring you that new heart. That He's provided for that new day.